As usual, when I preach, I will leave time for questions directed towards me in the end. So if you have any questions on the gospel or what I'm about to say, think of it, ask me those questions. We'll spend some time in discussion with one another. So my sermon begins. We live in a world of isolation and distance. We're connected to the internet, and I think it's absolutely fantastic, but research shows that our connectedness does not result in intimacy. Rather, the distance creates distortion and breeds isolation. Why? Well, because our connectedness isn't real. I can be anyone I want to be on the internet. I can pretend everything is all right and perfect in my life. And I can delude myself into thinking that everything is just fine when I'm online. The further I am from real interaction, from real people, the easier it is to hide and pretend everything is okay. And we struggle to live an authentic and vulnerable life in community. You know, we live in the most beautiful homes in all of history. But we hide in the mess inside. We hide the mess inside. I think we live amongst the most beautiful people in all of history. But our beauty hides the hatred, lust, and jealousy in our hearts. I want to start by telling you how this condition grew. I'll try to diagnose it a little bit, and for that we'll look at the rabbinical tradition of the Old Testament. Then I'll tell you how Jesus addressed it with the people of Israel, the same problem. And finally, I'll talk about how we, you and I, can live an authentic, vulnerable life with God. That will be how my sermon will go. So let's begin with some history. Right? Now, every rabbi was ordained by the laying of hands, you know, just like we priests do. And they're given the authority to teach the Torah, the laws and commandments. And this authority is said to have come from Moses himself, who got his authority from God who gave the Ten Commandments. And as time went on, they grew distant from God. As I've said before, distance breeds distortion. And the Bible says that they forgot who God was. And so different rabbis began to have different ways of interpreting the Torah. And these different interpretations were called the yoke of a rabbi. And you would choose which yoke you would want to be under, because you would think that this rabbi had the best interpretation, and you would say, this is the closest interpretation to how God intended the Torah to be interpreted. So many interpretations. Now, this is a problem. It's a problem with interpretations, and I'll tell you why, and I'll use an illustration to tell you why. When I was in high school, my least favorite class was English. And English class was not, didn't like me either. However, there was one part of English that I had loads of fun in. Poetry. Oh, I could interpret a poem in the best way because I could say anything I wanted to say about the poet. Why did she make the sun yellow? Ah, it was probably because it wasn't as hot as the red, fiery passion of the two lovers in the next stanza. Oh no, what brilliance! What a wonderful interpretation! A plus! But is it the truth? No. It's not close. The only way to know why the poet made the sun yellow is if the poet herself tells us the reason. In the same way, the problem at the time of Jesus was that the people of Israel began to follow a set of interpretations by the rabbi. Wonderful and brilliant as they may be, rabbis at that time reduced the laws of the Torah to a set of rules that one had to externally follow. Don't murder, offer the right sacrifices, say your prayers X number of times a day, and God will be happy with you. That leads to the problem of works righteousness. It's a rhetoric that says, if I were to do all the right things, say all the right words, then God will be happy with me. If I go to the temple, I do my ritual, I offer my sacrifices, and I'm good with God. But the fact of the matter is, that's not true. God isn't concerned with our outward presentations. He wants us to be transformed inwardly, in a deep, personal way. I know you know these people. I'm going to tell you a little illustration. People on Facebook who post the most wonderful things about their lives. You know, they're always on vacation, they're shopping, their marriage is fantastic, their grandkids and their children are the best grandkids in the world. And of course, they put all these quotes up, like, life is wonderful, and it's so magical. And then we look at their lives and we think, my goodness, this is the best life. I wish I had their life. Oh, we all know them. But research has shown that many of these people are struggling in their relationships. Their relationships might even be failing. The life portrayed online isn't real. It's a Facebook facade. And Jesus calls such people whitewashed walls. Their life looks bright and beautiful externally, but the struggle is so real on the inside, and it's left completely unaddressed. I submit to you that following the rituals of a Christian life without having it take root in your heart makes you a religious Facebook facade. It makes you a whitewashed wall Christian. And that's precisely what Jesus addresses in our gospel today. Jesus would often start by saying, you've heard it said, and it'll follow. He'll cite some sort of Old Testament law, the external act. Then he'll say, but I say to you. He recasts the law to address the heart of a person. For example, in our gospel, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. That's the external act, the external law. But I say to you, it's my paraphrase, if you look at a woman or man with lust, you've already slept with him or her. It's not just the external act of infidelity that's sinful. It's everything that leads up to it. From the internal thought and the desire all the way to the act. The law is intended to change the heart from lustful longings to committed relationships. And the author of the law, the poet himself, is now giving us his interpretation. So it's true. And then he goes on to say, you've heard it said, do not murder. But if you call someone a fool or you hate them, you've killed them. What Jesus addresses here is the anger that could lead to the external act of murder. And, you know, at this point you might say, oh, come on, Jesus. That'll never happen. You're blowing it completely out of proportion. Just because I'm angry on the inside doesn't mean I'm actually going to go kill somebody. But that's what God addresses. Jesus commands us to address the root of the problem as soon as it arises. Recognize it in its seed form. If we let the temptation of lust and anger take seed within our hearts, it begins to blossom. It begins to grow. And you know, what you reap, you sow, you reap what you sow. So if you're sowing anger, jealousy, and lust in your hearts, and you water it, you keep thinking about it, you keep brooding over it, then the fruits of our seeds will eventually show its ugly head. Most likely at the wrong place with the wrong people. But it does show up. If you're hating somebody in your heart, if you're lusting after somebody on the inside, if you're coveting or jealous of someone's finances, but on the outside you're polite, you're smiling, and you're courteous, Jesus says you're living a facade. And that kind of life is disastrous because it is so duplicitous. God says, check your heart. God knows everything. It's better to repent of our sins, which actually addresses the root of the problem, than to go on life pretending that things are okay and nothing is affecting us. Let me finish my sermon on a bit of a softer tone. Yes, some of us do have sin in our hearts, and yes, we do need to repent of it, but also some of us are hiding hurt and pain within our hearts. Some of us have a sickness that we're trying to hide, a broken relationship that we're silent about, a financial issue we don't want anyone knowing, real problems that we're wrestling with. But on the outside, we smile. We say our prayers. We go through our Christian ritualistic ruts. We come to church. But know this. God sees you. Jesus isn't concerned with your outward presentation. In fact, God sees everything the Bible says. There's no way you can hide your heart from Him. But also, He won't just force His way into your heart, into your life. But He wants you to let Him in. The famous quote, God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard it? Why would God want to help you when you think you can help yourself? Why would God need to help you if you've got it all figured out? The Bible says God helps those who are meek, who are persecuted, who mourn, who ask for help, who are vulnerable with God. You can put on a Facebook facade with Jesus and say, everything is fine, God. Life is good. Or you can let Him see beyond the walls that we've built around our lives. You can let Jesus see your tears. As one priest told me this past week, your tears are precious to Jesus. God is not concerned with your outward presentation, your beautiful facade of a life. He wants you to be transformed in a deep and personal way. That means you make that move towards God. You intentionally disturb the distance and you embark on a life with Jesus in a real, authentic way. It means when you pray, you say, I'm messed up, I'm hurting, I need your help. I need it. And God says He will encounter us. He will transform us from the inside out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son and what He did on the cross for us. God, You sent Him here to encounter us personally, to teach us intimately. And His intimacy and His vulnerability and His love, Lord, led Him to the cross and He died. We know the pain of being real with You and with one another. And we're scared to open up ourselves with You. So God, I ask for all of those here who are hurting that You would give them the strength to open themselves up to You. That You'd make Yourself real and present in their lives. Let them know how much You love them. We invite You in. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time,